God's love never changes. Reality, as that hymn suggests, changed, but God's love does not. So I'm reading from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, at the first verse, and most of the New Testament letters, the author, and we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. The only thing we know is that he is very concerned to say that Jesus has supplanted the high priest. And at the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes in and takes an unblemished lamb and sacrifices it for the sake of the people, for the forgiveness of sin. What the writer of Hebrews says now is that Jesus is not only the high priest, but the sacrifice as well, that truly takes away the sin of the world. We also know about Hebrews. We don't know who the author is, but it is, in terms of syntax and style, it is the best written thing, letter, gospel, or otherwise, that we find in the New Testament. So that is something to be said as well. But let me read what Hebrews says about love, and I want us to focus on the idea of continue and continual, a love that lasts and a praise that lasts. Hear God's word to us. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained strangers unaware. We know that Abraham, in the Hebrew scripture, three strangers approached Abraham, and they were really angels. Abraham was not aware of that, but nevertheless he entertained them in high style. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on, keep your lives free from the love of money. Whoa. And be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence about Jesus Christ, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Through Jesus, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess His name. Our New Testament comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. The 12th chapter, beginning to read at the 22nd verse, and reading through to the 31st verse. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his or her life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you this, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will God clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first God's kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk about worry this morning, and worry particularly as it is predicated by change in our lives. And let me say, this is the Sunday to talk about change, isn't it? If you're a young mother or dad and you watch your child go on that school bus for the first time, that's a real feeling of change, isn't it? Because you knew that child as just a little child, and when that child gets on the bus, I remember when I kind of climbed those stairs in the bus, and I waved to my mother that big semaphore wave which says, "Look, Mom, I'm okay." And my mother had a mask of tears because change was very, very difficult for her. Her little baby was not so little anymore, but still needed her. A time of change when school starts. How many of you have children going off to college? How many of you have children going off into the armed services? How many of you have children who are going to Afghanistan or Iraq or some far-flung province which is far less safe than Hurley, New York? Oh, and what about the seasons changing, changing, changing? We're entering fall, right? And in the parsonage, I still wear my shorts, and I'm going to wear them till November because I'm trying to stave off the cold and remind myself of summer again and again. We have a men's prayer and fellowship group that meets weekly, and we resumed our meeting last week, and we were talking about the fact that how quickly the summer went. And we could say, you know, when we were children, it seemed like the summer lasted forever. But why is it now that when we're a little older than children, it seems like it just flies along? And someone said, well, maybe it's because we have more experience. And the more experience we have in life, in other words, the older we get, the quicker not only summer goes, but all of life goes. And then the thing I want to talk to you particularly about is technology. That really what causes us to worry in many ways is the fact that we are overwhelmed, it seems to me, by technological change that we cannot, as much as perhaps we might try, as indeed I do, we can't escape it. I was telling you the other day that I had to buy a new mattress and box spring because I was sleeping on a board, essentially. But I also didn't tell you that this week also I had to buy a new television set because I sent mine off and they said it can't be fixed. And I said, what? It can't be fixed. I've only had it for 5 years. Yeah, well, it was a bad brand. It can't be fixed. So I had to go out and buy a new TV. I went up to Sam's. I met a guy that I'd never known before, but he was with a friend who I did know. And he pulled out his cell phone, his iPhone, I guess he was looking at something, and I said, let me pull out my phone, and I don't have an iPhone, I have a very old cell phone, and he looked at that, and he said, man, that belongs in a museum, that really, I mean, what do you do with that? I said, well, it still makes phone calls, that's what I've used it for, but I can't do a lot of other things, and he kind of went, oh man, you are lost, buddy, and then I was with someone else, and I was telling him that I had an iPad. I had an iPad 3, and he said, that's wonderful. He said, you can do a lot of things with it, can't you? And I said, well, I mostly use it just to read. I don't have to buy any hardcover books anymore. I just use it to read. And he looked at me quizzically, and he said, how quaint. How quaint that is. In 1970, Alvin Toffler wrote a book called Future Shock. 1970, he wrote a book called Future Shock. It sold 6 million copies. And in it, what he said was, in 1970, he said, future shock means that there is too much change in too short a period of time. There is too much change in too short a period of time, and he coined the word information overload. And I think what worries us is that we simply cannot keep up with the technology, and that begins to eat at us that somehow we're inferior if we are not whiz kids on whatever else is coming down there. And my friends, you know, I don't know whether I should invest in an iPhone 2 because this week, isn't this week? The iPhone 3 is coming out. And next week it's going to be the iPhone 5.5 that's coming out. How indeed can we keep up? And should we? And how do we deal with the stress and the worry that comes from continual and malleable change? Well, Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the change. He's the changeless in a change, in a world and a sea of change. And I think we have to hold on to that, because I believe that we can go with the flow of change when we are solidified, when we are anchored by the one who doesn't change, by the one who knew you before you were born, by the one who will take you home to heaven when you die, by the one who walks through you, with you, every step of the way. Psalm 139 says, you know, even if I go to the farthest ends of the earth, I can't escape you. I can't escape your love. I can't escape your concern for me, because your love never changes. And I think that's important to know. I think that's important to know, and it's so human, you know. How many of you had a panda when you were a little boy or a little girl, a stuffed panda? Well, all of you were so mature, I guess, you know. I had a panda D when I was little. And when I decided that I was going to move away from my parents by walking a little bit, there came a point when instead of looking back to see if they were there, I would just look at my panda. And I'd say to the panda, Panda D, his name was, are we okay? And Panda D would say, don't worry about it, we're fine, just keep going. And my middle daughter had a panda named Bowsy. And my middle daughter is 34 years of age now. And Bowsy's still with her. Now, Bowsy has had a number of facelifts, a number of surgical procedures that Grandma, you know, sewed her up time and again. But Bowsy is still intact after 34 years of living. And my daughter still needs Bowsy in her life. Well, we still need, as children do, we need to carry Christ with us every step of the way. We need to carry Christ with us every step of the way and know He is there to guide us, to watch over us, to love us. He is on the journey with us through life. And if we know that, then worry will begin to dissipate, I believe. But I think when we look too at our passage about Jesus, the same, that constant, yesterday, today, and forever, we have to imitate that in our own lives. We have to imitate that in our own lives. We have to be, as Scripture tells us, let mutual love continue, the writer of Hebrews says. Let mutual love continue. Well, are we good lovers as sprinters, or are we marathoners when it comes to love? Because what Scripture talks about is a love which is a marathon proposition. And I think in our society it's so easy to say I love you, and but then something goes awry and suddenly we forget about love and we become rancorous, distasteful, if not downright hateful, when someone doesn't love us the way we feel we should be loved. But I think what Christ calls us to do, to imitate Him, is to love continually and to love constantly. And in John, the 13th chapter, the first verse of the 13th chapter, Jesus at that Last Supper said, or John the writer says about Jesus, having loved His own who were in the world, His disciples, He loved them until the end. Having loved His own, He loved them until the end. And that's what Jesus Christ wants us to do, by the way. And how then do we operationalize that? Well, let's look at Jesus' love for His disciples. Jesus says to Peter, you know, who do people say I am? In Mark 8:31, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And then Jesus says to Peter, you know, I'm going to have to suffer and die to show that I'm the Christ and the Messiah. And then Peter rebukes them. And he says, you can't do that. We're booked on a David Letterman show. You can't go and die on a cross. We're onward and upward. And Jesus says, no, that's my purpose and mission in my life, is to die for the sake of all people. To die for the sake of all people. Now, if I were Peter, I would have been very offended, because what Jesus says to Peter is, get thou behind me, Satan. I think I would have said, okay, I've had it. That's enough. You call me Satan, I'm out of here. I don't want to be your disciple anymore. And look, Jesus, I left my business on the Sea of Galilee. I left Mrs. Peter to follow you. And you call me Satan? How dare you? But you see, Peter understood how deeply he was loved. Peter understood how deeply, profoundly, unimaginably he was loved. And because of that, he stayed. You know, that's the kind of love we have for other people. You know why? So that they can truly be themselves. Because people can risk confronting you. People can risk saying, this is what my heart feels. People can risk saying, you know, I'm disappointed with our relationship and I'm not sure whether to stay or go, but I'm going to stay because I know there's a substrate of love that you have for me that I can't abandon. If we love people deeply, we give them the freedom to criticize us. We give them the freedom to say, let's make it better. We give them the freedom of saying, look, I need to just get away from you for a little while, but I promise you that I will be back because I know your love for me transcends any bickering, any distance, any hurt that might have passed our way in relationship. That fundamental love transcends all of the ups and downs that a relationship holds. When you look at people you love, do you say on a consistent basis, I love you? Do you say consistently, and I mean on a daily basis, I love you? When you look at people you love and something happens that is joyful for you at work, do you come home before telling anyone else and say to that loved one, I want to just share a joy I have. This is a joy, and before I spread it out to the world, you're the most important person in my life, and I'm going to tell you what's important. And do you say I love you without using it as a dodge to not act behaviorally in love? Do you know what I'm saying? It's easy to tell someone you love them. And it's a lot easier than saying, I love you, and oh, by the way, I'm going to help you do this. I'm going to clean up. We're going to go out together. I'm going to change in a positive way so that you know, not simply by words, but by actions, how much I love you. Can you do that consistently? On a daily basis. And it may not have to be a big thing, you know. It can be just a small thing. How many of you have been to a bed and breakfast? Well, my goodness, we have to get you out. You see, you're spending too much time in church. You have to go to a bed and breakfast sometimes. You know the bed and breakfast I love the most? It's not that they're the fanciest. It's not that they're the plushest. But the bed and breakfast I love the most is that when I get into the room that I have, that the sheet is folded down and there's a little piece of chocolate. Oh, I love chocolate. But that's not the reason. You know, it's just that little grace note of concern. That little grace note of love, which is so sustaining to people you love. You may not have to do the big thing. You may not have to climb Everest and say, I climbed Everest because I love you, honey, or dear, or whatever your name is. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is something small that your loved one perceives how attuned you are to his or her needs, to his or her needs. Let mutual love continue so that you can help other people grow because your love is so great. I hope you never get to a point in your life where you look at someone you love and they begin to say, how do I know you love me? How do I know you love me? Or if they say to you, I know how you love me. If only I will do this, you'll love me. If only I will do that. Because I know your love is contingent on me being a good boy or a good girl or a good parent or a good spouse or a good friend or whatever. And that's not love. That's a business transaction, isn't it? And that's not love, that's a business transaction. And you know, we need those too. I think my youngest daughter, I think, loves me, and I was talking to her about a situation, and she said, "Dad, you are a chump." Your kids ever called you a chump? Or worse? Well, she thought that I was being used in a situation, and she said, "Dad, you are a chump." And I could say to her, you know, I probably am, and I love you for telling me that. Because I want you to keep talking to me. And I want you to keep expressing the truth of your life and our lives as you see it. So be continual in your love. Be consistent and persistent in the relationships of those people you love and who love you. And the second thing I'd like to say is what Hebrews talks about is a continual sacrifice of praise. You want to get rid of worry? You want to get rid of worry? Then you have a continual sacrifice of praise, which means you are in church or where two or three are gathered together. And you're lifting up your voice to heaven and you're saying, "Lord, I thank you for my life. I thank you for the life I have in community at the Hurley Reformed Church. I thank you for the people you've given me in my life. I thank you for the challenges you've given me in my life to love not only family and friends, but also prisoners and the poor, and to treat them as if they were family as well." That sacrifice of praise, that's an interesting expression. Because it seems to me when we get to church, one of the things we have to do is sacrifice. We have to sacrifice our negativity. We have to sacrifice our worry. We have to sacrifice our inferiority. And we do that by singing praises to God. And in the fullness of time, if we do that enough, and Christianity is a discipline, then the worry begins to disappear and dissipate because we're involved in praise and thanksgiving. We're involved in praise and thanksgiving. And finally, we get rid of worry when we become like a lily of the field. And that means we are stationary, we are rooted, we are going no place. Nor do we need to follow the ups and downs and changes of a constantly changing world, because we are rooted, as Ephesians says, and grounded in Christ's love. I had a wonderful experience this week. My two favorite animals is an eagle. Are eagles and great blue herons. And I was walking around up in the Ochoquan Reservoir, and there was an eagle there. And a number of us gathered around, some with cameras, to take pictures of this eagle. This eagle was looking at us. And I know what the eagle was thinking. The eagle was thinking, "You want me to fly so you can take a photograph of me flying. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to stay put and watch you. And I will outlast you." And indeed, the eagle outlasted me. I got tired of waiting and left. But that eagle was grounded and content and happy sitting just where it was. And then yesterday, you see how germane and contemporary these sermons are. I went out with a friend kayaking on the Wallkill Stream. Haven't any of you done that? Well, it's a great experience, especially when there are no other kayakers around. And I saw a great blue heron. In fact, I didn't see one, but I saw around five or six great blue herons, and a few of them flew. And like an eagle, they have a distinctive wingspan and a distinctive way they fly. But most of them saw me coming, and they said the same thing as the eagle, you know? "Just because you're here, I'm not going to fly. I'm just going to stay put and watch you until you kayak by me." Do you see what I'm saying? If we are rooted and grounded in Christ, The world can be going through all sorts of changes, but we are set and fixed and content and happy and joyful. God wants us to soar on eagle's wings, but he also wants us to be content and rooted right where we are. Right where you are in this holy place known as the Hurley Reformed Church. Thanks be to God for our congregation. Amen. Please greet one another this morning. Was it okay? Was it good?